word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine in the center of the soul, and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and into the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the doctrine of suffering as well as life. Pick up page one of our notes. All right, whatever else is going on in our lives right now is not the time to be concerned with that. Now is the time to be edified, comforted, encouraged in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, so that we can all continue to face those things on the glory road that we must face in order to attain to the prize. And this demands that, obviously, that we're in fellowship, that we have rebounded if necessary, so that God the Holy Spirit can once again lead us, guide us, direct us into all truth, and perform His grace upon us in this way. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, will once again this evening enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, suffering, something that all of us are acquainted with, is indeed a part of the Christian life. That aspect of life that causes pain, grief, distress, injury, sometimes self-inflicted, but sometimes forced or were submitted to in regards to living in Satan's world. All believers face the same source of testing or suffering through their common human problems, and these sufferings are common among the human race. We call that common human problems the chips of life. And all men experience those tests that we would equate to either mosquito or elephant test in that regards, in their own way of life, and whatever level or scenario of which that may occur. So no one is immune to suffering. That ought to be point enough that we don't live in a very good world in terms of the spiritual consequences and the judgment that is upon this world due to its obeisance to the ruler of the world, Satan himself. So we all face the same sufferings, but for the believer priest, we can take those sufferings and we can make them count. And in other words, God, as we saw, is actively causing all things to the good of the individual who suffers in time as a believer, those who are, if you will, adhering to the faith, who are staying straight and narrow in regard to the truth of Bible doctrine. And all these things that may come into our life that the rest of the world commiserates over, the misery, and looks at upon bad luck and all these other goofy human viewpoint ideas that are floated in the world. We recognize them as the just of believers of God producing for us patience, endurance, and to advance us spiritually. And that, in fact, by holding, as we have just been studying, to the truth of Bible doctrine, we are actually fulfilling the sufferings of Christ in His absence until He returns for our own stand for the truth. And while we do suffer, we can have inner peace, we can have joy and comfort all within to help us over and provide for us in regards to getting over the test and the suffering that's in view and in front of us in this respect. But that only comes through one's willingness and ability to contemplate the truth of Bible doctrine. and then hold with conviction the promises that Bible doctrine gives us in regards to the suffering that we may be undergoing. So it is a normal and regular feature of the Christian way of life. Any ministry or other that advocates something different, that somehow if you're okay spiritually and God's really for you, that you're going to be wealthy and rich and of good health all the time, these are nothing other than people with a pipe dream running under their STAs and spiritual idiots otherwise on that side of the coin. So as we saw in Roman numeral 2 there, page 1, suffering cannot separate us from God's plan. While we may endure the persecutions, afflictions, other types of tests that comes into our lives that brings about suffering, the loss of loved ones and things of that nature, none of these things has any direct impact or effect in regards to nullifying or thwarting the plan of God for us in regards to our life, and thus otherwise fulfilling God's plan in our life in that way. And we have as a perfect example of one who suffered in a way that we cannot even imagine, really, apart from how it's described to us in regards to the Scripture. And yet, he maintained all these things, and the suffering that he endured did nothing other than bring about him, about for him, maximum glory for all eternity as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of whom, point A there, Roman numeral 3, his sufferings were the subjects of prophecy. Isaiah 53, as we know, is a chapter revealing that Israel's Messiah would be a suffering Messiah, that first he must suffer. Obviously, this for the purpose of sin-bearing and to reverse the consequences spiritually that the world has found itself under due to our disobedience in regards to God in the garden. So, be they included as unique sufferings as related to bearing sins of that vein, only he, because he was perfect, was qualified to be the substitute for the judgments of sin for mankind. And he underwent, as I stated, a suffering that we is beyond our really scope of wrapping our minds around it, of what he endured for specifically, really, the 3 hours on the cross where his work was efficacious. The first 3 hours, 9 to 12, well, other men have suffered in such a way. Hung on a cross, been executed, etc. But those 3 hours that God was dumping on him with wrath in his body, and he underwent spiritual death and separation from his Father, especially in this regards, under spiritual death, that is mind-blowing in and of itself, and something that we cannot even really relate to, at least in this body. But with doctrine, understand the gravity of it, and truly why he is placed as the hero truly of mankind, as well as the angelic conflict in terms of what he accomplished at the first advent. So, see, his sufferings included his resistance to all manner of temptation. Now, we know Christ was born in the world without a sin nature. So he did not have the inner conflict that we faced, obviously, in this regard. But he had every type of other overt temptation that his volition had to defend against in regards to succumbing to it in terms of his own life and being disobedient to God at any aspect or any point of doctrine in terms of the law, etc., that would be relegated as a sin in regards to his life. Obviously, that's an area that, as we know, a lot of Christians understand that sin is any disobedience to a command of God, whether it's negative or positive. And hence, disobedience to that falls short of God's glory, his righteousness, because it does not line up with his veracity in that vein. And that was the challenge set before Jesus Christ and his humanity to maintain the hypostasis, the union of God the Son, the second member of the Godhead, in regards to this very unique and spectacular person that's walked on this planet, to maintain that integrity and remain sinless throughout the entirety of his life. And obviously, the pinnacle that, apart from going to the cross, that is recorded for us in terms of just how much pressure he underwent in that regard would have been the 40-day temptation in the wilderness by Satan himself. There, no telling what solicitation was being brought about. Well, most people think, well, he passed, you know, like five tests out there. Why was he out there for 40 days? No, he was under testing 24/7 the time he was out there. That's why he was fasting. The pressure was so immense. Satan's out there consistently hammering him and badgering him to try to convince him to turn over his authority to Satan and bow down to him and let Satan give him the world. That he rightfully, by his own usurping God's righteousness on this planet through our corporate parents, gaining rulership over the spiritual lives of individuals on this planet coming into this world. But he endured. He endured. That in and of itself, you know, we think our testing that might last for a few days, whatever. Oh man, this is, imagine doing that for 40 days. 40 days. 40 nights. I can't stay awake hardly 12 hours anymore. Can you imagine staying awake that long and dealing with this kind of stuff? But anyway, you know, I can go on and on, obviously. It'll all be clear to us when we see him in his glorified state. So, D, this is where we left off in terms of certain aspects or certain different areas otherwise that he endured and had to face in terms of suffering. They included such things as, one, first and foremost, he was rejected by his own people. By his own people. we read that, Isaiah 53:3, his own did not regard him. They looked down upon him as one to be despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And, you know, again, these things give us additional insight in regard to the life of Christ that maybe the Gospels don't always emphasize or reveal. And verses like this tells us that he was constantly being badgered. The society around him in Israel at that point in time and the religious leaders, they obviously were bad-mouthing him. They were making accusations and things of that nature. Other people would fall into this. And him there recognizing why he's there, and that this is his people that God has given him as far as a nation goes. And they are rejecting him. The grief that would come from that. Of denying the very purpose of why he's there, and recognizing that a lot of them would continue to deny him. You know, and of course, that's the love of Christ in regards to going to the cross for the entirety of humanity, recognizing that the majority of humanity is still going to remain in unbelief. So that kind of grief sometimes makes levels out the grief that maybe we face in life. It's not really that difficult if we'll just stay focused. I don't stay focused very good sometimes, but anyway. And like the one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we, that's the Jews, did not esteem him, did not glorify him, did not give him the honor and respect as their very own Messiah. And then John 1:11 validates Isaiah as he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Did not receive him. Now, in fact, what they did is they picked up stones to stone him. And again, we know there were the exceptions. But the majority of the people, the nation corporately, kept him at arm's length at best. So, two, adhering to kenosis, that is, to remain in a state of humility during the first advent, not tapping into his deity to otherwise deliver himself or benefit himself apart from anything that the Father otherwise told him to do, or it was legitimate for him to do. So adhering to kenosis, not tapping his deity to eliminate suffering for his own benefit. I mean, how many of us, if we had that kind of power at our fingertips, and somebody comes, you know, and does something to you, how fast might we react otherwise? And of course, with him, it would have been righteously done. And that's the other thing, because these people were doing wrong. But anyway, the kenosis tells us truly what it means to be a servant. And that is true humility. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And Christ was the perfect example of what that means. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that was verse 8. Verse 5. I'll get us there as usual. Had this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're to imitate Christ. So first and foremost, we are to have the proper mental attitude in regards to what it means to live the Christian life in terms of how we interact and present ourselves to life and others around us. To imitate Christ, who although he existed, verse 6, in the form of God, that he was God in the flesh, through the hypostasis, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, that which was to be made available for his own personal use at will. That he must submit to the Father in regards to any aspect of his deity operating otherwise in that regards. But he emptied himself. And of course, in the Godhead, you picture God the Son to the Father in this regards. Anyway, but this is in union, and it includes his humanity. Being in total agreement and harmony with this. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man. Then, verse 8 that I read first. I always like to do my dessert first, and we'll have the main course. All right, point three, a close associate betrayed him. Now we know who that is, Judas Iscariot, of one of his own numbers of ministry. As we know, turned around just as it was prophesied he would, and handed him over to religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver. Psalm 41:9. This verse is messianic. My New American Standard has a little star next to these verses that will point you to that to help you if you're not familiar. Even my close friend, as the Lord speaks, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And then Matthew 10:4, New Testament documentation of which disciple that would be. As the list of disciples are put down here, Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, as Matthew records, the one who betrayed him, the one who lifted his heel against him. So, you know, someone that you would otherwise be familiar with in your inner circles of life, and do nothing but the best for the individual, etc. And because of negative volition, the SGA and greed turn around and stab you in the back. And that's one that, again, one of those things is it's almost hard to wrap your mind around. How could he even consider that, considering who Christ was? But the pressure of the SGA can make us all do some really stupid things. And some of them are devastating. And Judas Iscariot actually remained in unbelief. Remained in unbelief. The son of destruction, as he's called. Took his own life as if that's going to remedy anything. Guilty. He felt the guilt. He knew he was guilty. And it still didn't remedy anything. You know, all these emotions, all these things, people can recognize it. But does that turn them on Paul's volition? Does that get them over the hump for them to make the right decisions to reverse the situation? Sometimes maybe it does. But in his case, it sure didn't. So you had that type of betrayal. And then you have four, his disciples overall, weren't there as really a source of encouragement and comfort that they should have been to support him. And they forsook him as the time came for him to go to the cross. And all those events were occurring to bring that about. And their timidness, their fear overtook him. And they abandoned their Messiah. Zechariah 13:7. And ran to save their own skin, so to speak. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, again messianic, prophetic, and against the man, my associate. The God's associate. That's an interesting description. Declares the arm of the Lord of the armies, the host, Lord of the host. Strike the shepherd, that the sheep may be scattered. And I will turn my hand against the little ones. And then Mark 14:50 for New Testament. As the cop showed up, the Roman guard, to arrest him, obviously, under the authority of influence of Jewish leadership. Christ obviously, how does he deal with it? With doctrine, like he always does. Jesus' response said to them, verse 48, "Had you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as against a robber?" Oh, am I that dangerous? No. Have I done something really to break the law here? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. So this is kind of interesting insight to recognize that many of these people that Christ came in contact with, he came in contact with more than once in their lives and during his ministry. And you did not seize me then. You had opportunity for 3 years. But this has happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And they, that's the disciples, all left him and fled. Because it dawned on them, man, he's going to submit to this. And they're after him. And they could see the intent of the murderous hearts that was there in this regard. And they all got under sin fear and they all split. So, yeah. Time as they could have been there and at least encouraged him and recognize and could have the comfort for themselves. Okay, well, this is prophesied. You know, I don't like to watch it. I don't like to see it. But this is God's will in the matter. And at least draw some comfort there and be a part and support to Jesus, but no one did. See. And as we know, Peter, he had a momentary flash of a defense for Jesus as he cut off the soldier's ear, and Jesus had to put that back on. And so all this is part of this, you know. And that's the thing. They came to a realization that Jesus was going to apply this doctrine. And they couldn't handle it, see. And they split. That's why it happens sometimes in life. People don't understand. We're going to apply the doctrine. Sometimes they just split. 5, he was accused by false witnesses and liars. Psalm 35:11, Old Testament prophecy. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know, making accusations of which he had no part of, in terms of any acts on his part of these accusations. And malicious witness are those who color and put things in their own, if you will, context, maybe. People love to do that. Maybe you've had that happen to you in your life. Some words that you've said before, and people take it out of context and they twist it into something else so that they can self-righteously make accusation. You know, and that happens all the time. Here, obviously, in the court of law, you would think that the law would turn around, and if it was the correct Jewish law, under the law, the Mosaic law, those types of people would have been executed themselves. You falsely accuse somebody. You want to come in and falsely accuse somebody to intentionally get them in trouble. And they're not guilty of it, and it's a lie on your part. The person, according to the law, deserves to undergo then the same repercussions that the individual would have undergone if they had been guilty. See? So we recognize that in our own Constitution. Somebody wants to make an accusation, somebody bring it to the board, and we find out that the accusation is false. Then obviously we can't execute you. I mean, we could, but we'd all be in jail. But anyway, immediate removal and separation from the church, etc., would be the penalty. You know, we're not going to put up with that kind of stuff. The rest of the world, they want to play their little games in that regards. We're not going to. Matthew 26:59-61. Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. And they did not find any. They couldn't get anything to stick. Verse 60. Even though many false witnesses came forward, but later on, 2 came forward in 61 and said, "This man stayed unable to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. So, to take something again out of context, when he was speaking of his body, as we know, in that respect, that's the typical negative read in regards to hearing the truth coming out of the mouth of those who are speaking the truth of doctrine and putting it in their own twisted STA form of perception and understanding what they want it to mean. And they make that accusation. See? And then obviously another one that we know that was part of that was insurrection. It wasn't January 6th. Like that was a real insurrection. But anyway. 6, he was hit and spit upon. Well, obviously, you can kind of understand Peter, I think, to a certain degree because of this kind of crap he had to put up with. Why Peter might have been emotionally aggressive. At least I can see it. But as he was being arrested and sent on the dead man's walk in that regards, the guards hit him, they spit on him. Isaiah, I'll find it here, 50 verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike me. During all this, Jesus did not respond in an aggressive manner. Again, as God, he could have just, you know what I'd put in his means to do. But anyway, he could have wasted away with a thought. But no, because he understood. He understood that in his role as Messiah, he must undergo these sufferings so that he can have and be in full touch with our sufferings that we undergo in regards to our life. Now, you may think, well, you know, why? Well, I may not be able to explain it to his death, but I can explain it at least in principle so that he could know what we go through. In any way, he submitted himself. That was God's will for him at that point in time. Other times, it was God's will when they tried to do something to him. God would just have him disappear and be gone, etc. See? But for the arrest and all that, Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. And I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Sounds like the woke crowd actually existed back in Roman time. Or those people that were in California when the Vietnam vets were coming back. I don't know. Fortunately, I didn't run into any of those people. Matthew 26:67, and for eyewitnesses account that actually happening. Verse 67, as Christ proclaims a good confession really to them that he is Messiah, he is the King of Kings, he'll be coming back. You do with me what you want to do now. But all of a sudden he became the Terminator. I'll be back. That's verse 64. You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, obviously, these people are all going to be dead. So, that at least implies to me that there will be a certain theater presence, even as the souls in Sheol. And obviously, the fact he is going to come back. And he makes a witness and goes down there after his death of his victory on the cross. So the souls in hell know, especially those that were involved in this whole situation, that what they did did nothing to thwart the plan of God for him. Then the high priest tore his robes, saying he has blasphemed. All the drama. People like this that want to distract you in regards to really the truth and what's going on. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And the answer said, he is deserving of death. Then these jackasses that are part of this thing, in verse 67, they spat in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him. And said, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is the one that hit you? Wow. No wonder he's Jesus. Who among us could have done that? Truly. And if you had had opportunity. Otherwise. But that's probably the nature, the sin nature, thinking for us rather than having the complete mind of Christ operating. Luke 22:63. Another and the men who are holding Jesus in custody. This is Peter and his denial of Christ. That occurred as Jesus told him it would. The men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. Blindfolded him, prophesy, etc., etc. Doing many other things. They put, obviously, the crown of thorns on him. And whipped all those points here. Point seven, he was mocked. Mostly here, our purpose is to show Old Testament prophecy validated by the New Testament. Psalm 22, 7 and 8. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. David was treated familiarly after his incident in regards to people around him. But that was all prophetic. He was a type of Christ and part of that. And part of their testing. Being treated in such fashion. Like the believers otherwise that are positive to doctrine throughout time and how they are treated by the cosmos. Compare Matthew 27:31. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. Then he was also scourged. That's verse 26 of Matthew 27 there. Then he released Barabbas for them. That's the crowd, the negative crowd, being led by the plants that were put in the crowd, how the herd mentality takes off. People will get in and start getting everybody revved up to do something, and then all the idiots like to join in. If you see a herd event going on and people just gravitating, that's when you run. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, you don't want to be part of that kind of scenario. Because you got bolts of people like that that are all revved up in regard to things, I guarantee you there's something else that is there instigating that. There are people and powers behind that that's causing these things to happen. See, but anyway. And of course, I know you guys already have all this stuff figured out, but maybe I'm figuring it out as I go along. But anyway. His scourging, that was verse 26. But after had Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Parallels in Mark 15, I believe, on that one. But anyway. 9, his hands and feet pierced. That's through the rigors of crucifixion. Back to Psalm there, 22, verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. This is all messianic. And the spikes that were driven into his body were of such fashion that it did not break a bone in his body. That's another unique feature in regards to his crucifixion process. And that was prophesied. Luke 23:33, or New Testament. And when he came to the place called literally the skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. John 20:25.
The other disciples therefore were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to him, "Unless I shall see," this is doubting Thomas, "and this Christ of the resurrected body," as he keeps these scars as badge of honor in eternity in his glorified body. "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And there the side being pierced by the sword as it was getting down to the Sabbath, and the Jews needed to break his bones, so because to them, we can't do anything. We can't have somebody die on the Sabbath and deal with this. To do it early, and they came to Jesus. He's already dead, and they pierced his side, and serum and water came out, proving that he didn't bleed to death, but he had already passed on. So, just as we read there in those verses. He was crucified with thieves and thus treated as a criminal. Again, Isaiah 53. If I had enough fingers, I'd keep my places marked here, but I don't. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. He's dying for their sins too. As one became a believer, or was a believer, and the other joined in with the rest of the crowd, mocking him. Now that's got to be pretty sick, STA, to be hanging there, being crucified yourself, and making fun of somebody else. That's somebody that's so calloused, it's hard to even imagine. But anyway. And then Matthew 27:38. At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. His own family rejected him. But that's often the nature of things, because family, immediate blood family, are often in competition through peer competition and things of that nature, not willing to line up with one who might be positive otherwise. Not that it happens all the time, but probably the majority of the time the prophet's not welcome in his own hometown. See, or from, oh, who's that person? He's a carpenter. Oh, he's a hell raiser, or whatever. You know. His own family, John 7:5. For not even his brothers were believing in him. It changed after the fact, but during his ministry, there was no support there. 12, he was hated for no reason. Back to Psalm 69:4. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. Those who destroy me are powerful, but I did not steal. I didn't have to restore. And in John 15:25. But they have done this. Those who persecute him, obviously expressing hate towards him, And that's the context. And then in verse 25, that they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause, without a reason, a legitimate reason.
His friends stood at a distance when they did at least regather to a certain degree, some of them, when he was being crucified. They didn't want to get close to it. Psalm 38:11. John was there, his mother, close enough that Jesus could speak to them. But in general, they kept their distance. Psalm 38:11. My loved ones, my friends, stood aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stood afar off. Those that otherwise should have come to his aid. And Luke 23:49. And all his acquaintances and the women who come in from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things in terms of his crucifixion. People shook their heads in derision at him. So all these things you can see accrue the intensity together. Accrue show the intensity of this type of suffering that he faced. And many of these things were going on immediately, one after another, and at the same time. Psalm 109:25. I also have become a reproach to them. When they see me, they wag their head. And God just doesn't learn, does he? Who do you think he is? Whatever. Whatever condescending human viewpoint thought that the SCA could conjure up. Compare Matthew 27:39. Those passing by during his crucifixion were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads. Wagging their heads. It's just a sign of derision. An overt sign of derision. It's not enough that audibly they could hear their insults. He could hear them. But they wanted him to visually see their condescending attitude. See, when you understand things like this, it really should stir up your righteous indignation when people act like that. There's no place for it. That just comes from negative volition an FTA that is just self-righteous. His garments were removed and divided, obviously, among the soldiers, verse 15. And we know how the Pharisees have distorted that. Psalm 22:18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. New Testament recording John 19:23 and 24. The soldiers, therefore, verse 23, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garment and made four parts. It is an expensive piece of a typical thing that guards on the execution detail might do. It was like their tip jar, I guess. If there's anything left over from a criminal being executed, they were given permission to divide it among themselves.
But anyway, the outer garments, they divide it up. All right, we'll play even on this one. Each one gets an equal share. But then it came as to each shoulder. And then they came to the tunic, the inner garment, which was an expensive piece of clothing that Jesus, one expensive piece of clothing that Jesus had. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece, which for us, that may not seem like a big deal. If you're doing these things by hand, that takes quite a skilled craftsperson, weaver, to do things like that. And they said, verse 24, therefore to one another, let us not tarry it, but we'll cast lots for it. Did you bring the die? No. Take sticks, you know. We'll break up the sticks, whoever gets a short stick or whatever. And to do this. And of course, the fundies just love to take this and just ram it down your neck. Oh, see, you're not supposed to gamble. Come on. But cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my outer garments and none been, and for my clothing they cast lots. He was obviously stared and gawked at like he was some weird feature at the fair. Psalm 22:17 is point 16. Some anomaly in life. Well, he was, but not in the way they looked at it. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. After they put the stakes in his feet and hands. And count all his bones. Well, they missed my bones. There's another prophecy fulfilled. See, you got to imagine, Jesus was just this astute in his humanity that he was picking up on all this, all the way. He's just probably counting off, checking off all the boxes of doctrine. That, okay, yeah, we're still on course here. A piece of information that, unless you didn't really believe it and didn't understand it and know it, would never be a real piece of encouragement for you otherwise. You know. So these are obviously things that we can glean in regards to our own intensity, in regards to learning doctrine and embracing it and not rejecting it. Because just at the time that you need it and you've rejected it, you'll find yourself falling flat on your face. See? And not having at least all the encouragement, all the comfort that you could have otherwise. Luke 23:35. New Testament confirmation. People stood by looking on. Even rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. This is Christ of God, his chosen one. Making fun of him. 17, his teaching was distorted and ridiculed. Psalm 56, 5 and 6. His very teaching, they rejected it. Most of the time they couldn't understand it, but anyway. All day long they distort my words. I guarantee you, Jesus' words were all doctrinally underwritten. Doctrine is always assumed in everything that he said. That's one of the beauties of having fellowship with like-minded believers, because when you talk to each other, you have confidence and you feel secure in regard to being open, because they know, as each one would know with one another, they're thinking doctrine when they're saying this, so you can put it in its proper context. You know, well, he's just being funny or whatever, you know. That really opens the doors for some great fellowship if you've never tried it. But anyway, 56, 5 and 6, they attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Always looking for an opportunity to come in and you know, skewer him with their human viewpoint attacks. Well, he said this, you know, like just like the witness, the false witness. Oh, he said he's going to tear down the temple and build it back in 3 days. Duh.
He said that in Hebrew, but I guarantee the Hebrew was still the same as duh. But anyway. Sorry. Matthew 27, 39 through 44, New Testament. Those passing by were heard on the beach sitting, wagging their heads, read that earth, and saying, "You are going to destroy the temple," verse 40. Now here's the example again brought out. "And we build in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him." Liars. What you got? It doesn't make any difference. If they're negative to the truth, they are not going to buy it. I don't care how you hold your mouth. I don't care how you present it to them. That's the nature of volition. Just as with positive volition, it doesn't make any difference how it comes to them. Whether it comes to them in parables, riddles, or whatever. They want to know. And they hear it, and especially when they're gapping it, they see it, and they're convicted. And they say, yeah, that's it. See. But anyway, that's what so many Christians don't understand. They talk about free will, but they really fall so short in comprehending the impact and the effect that has in regards to the human race in their relationship with God. 43. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." And all and the robbers also had been crucified and were casting the same insult at him. Even though we know the one robber repented and basically came to grips. But anyway. So 18, to finish this section off here. He suffered thirst, for which gall and vinegar were offered him. Again, it was prophesied. Psalm 69:21. I've got a book that's really nice to be able to come in and put this stuff together. It's called The Harmony of the Gospels. And it has it actually categorizes the Gospels together and things that are going on. And generally, you'll find the Old Testament citations that are alluded to in regard to a lot of that. It's a nice tool to have for a doctrine like this. Points 69:21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. The common drink of the common soldier. Matthew 27:34. Gave him wine to drink, mingled with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. The gall would be like a pharmaceutical to try to numb the pain, maybe. That's the intent of that. John 19:28, he knew his time was about out anyway. Going to check himself out. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I am thirsty." So he's there, and he is purposely fulfilling Scripture. Oh, that's a cool point. Oh, I got to say this. Jumanji! No, I am thirsty. Scripture's fulfilled. And then, obviously, as deity checks himself out, and proclaiming that it is finished, and there he is. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen.